Turning your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 5, picking up where we left off last time. And I want to read one verse for our consideration this morning, Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, verses 12 to 32 of this chapter is really of a piece. And it demonstrates or records the demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ in the lives of three different kinds of people, and who have three different and tragic difficulties that are insurmountable. And I wanted to take them together and then realize there's no way I could even skim through it in one consideration. So I thought we'll consider this leper and his text. And this morning I decided we should look at just the one verse. And we have to proceed even here rather rapidly. It's regarding faith, repentance, prayer, and a knowledge of self and God. In other words, it's about every foundational doctrine that the scripture teaches. And the very first instance, Dr. Luke summarizes for us the desperate condition of this poor man. And we're told a number of different things. We're told that this man was a leper. Now, leprosy was a most despised disease and had desperate consequences, especially in the ancient world. It was incurable. All of us know what leprosy is. It's the deadening of the nerve endings, which leaves them exposed to all sorts of danger. By the way, here's one of the gifts of God. Pain is a good gift of God. If you didn't experience pain, you would not take your hand away from the fire. Or be exposed to cold, so that you would suffer from the cold and either do serious damage or so, and more. But here was this man who was suffering from an incurable disease, constantly living under the threat and the actual experience of further deterioration. But more importantly, as one living in the covenant community of God's people, or in the outward a church of God, which Israel was in the Old Testament, he was both contaminated and isolated from the people of God. You know, Leviticus goes into great detail about the spiritual implications of a leper. Leviticus 13 and verse 45 and following says this: Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. You notice how many times the word unclean is repeated in two verses. You notice the word, he will be outside the camp. And he has to cry this out. Ostracized, contaminated, isolated. In fact, he was destined to living a life of misery and poverty. And this man suffered the most acute kind of leprosy. You notice what Dr. Luke tells us about him? And it happened when he was that is Jesus Christ, was in a certain city, and behold, a man who was what? Full of leprosy. Many degrees of sin, right? Many degrees of illness. This man was full of leprosy. Now we know, and we have been repeatedly stressing, that the miracles recorded in the Bible are not primarily to teach us that all believers will be cured of illnesses. Of course, that's not true. But what it is recorded to teach us is that these illnesses have a relationship to sin. And they tell us something about our spiritual condition. Of course, all sicknesses, not in direct relation in this life, but in a long history, is due to sin and the fall. It's because of the fall that the curse of illness and increased pain, not legitimate pain, but increased pain and suffering and evil, is multiplied in the world. But foundationally, it teaches us that these illnesses recorded for us is true of all of us spiritually, as we have been born in sin. See, spiritually, all of us have an incurable disease. The man doesn't want to accept it, and that's one of the reasons people don't believe in God. Because they don't want to accept it, they don't believe that they have an incurable problem. Or they want to dismiss it entirely. Sin is an incurable disease. There is no doctor, there is no psychiatrist, there is no wise man, there is no philosopher who can cure the problem of sin. Someone said we can put a man on the moon, but we cannot control our own hearts. We have technology that provides a lot of comfort for us and medical knowledge, but none of us can control our own hearts because we have an incurable disease. You see, we are not so different to this leper in spiritual ways. Secondly, we are all unclean before God. This is another thing that people do not want to acknowledge. They spout great logical arguments. They quote scientists and philosophers. The fact of the matter is, all of us are unclean before God. You see, even a man like Isaiah, the greatest prophet of his time and one of the greatest prophets in all of church history, when he saw God, he realized that his greatest problem was his uncleanness. And so he cries out, "I'm unclean and I come from a people of unclean lips." It's not just his own individual problem. That's not to mitigate his own responsibility, but he's such as to say we are generationally like this. Isn't that what we read in Daniel chapter 9? We, our princes, our fathers, are all unrighteous. We have rebelled against your word. We are a people of uncleanness before God. Do you know something of this? Or are you simply living a life glossing over this fact that envy, that sprouts up. Have you noticed? It sprouts up without your machination, without your deciding. Haven't you been surprised at the kinds of things that crops up in your heart? And the words that sometimes escape us, even to our dearest and most loved ones? So they're all unclean. Thirdly, you notice this leper was driven out of society. And all of us are driven from the immediate presence of God. If we see this in Genesis chapter 3, what did Jehovah do? He drove them out. What did the leper have to do? He had to be driven out, ostracized from society. What did Daniel confess? That God's people were driven out from the land that was given them. Daniel, we have been driven out. We have not known what it is to live without sin in the immediate presence of God. And you know what? Just like the leper, we are in danger of continued contamination and worsening of our situation. The unbeliever, this is what the Spirit of God says in the book of Revelation, let him who is filthy be filthier still. The unbeliever goes from unbelief to unbelief. The unbeliever goes from saying no one day to saying no the next day. The unbeliever goes from ignoring his uncleanness from one day to the next. The unbeliever goes from ignoring and setting aside the fact of his uncleanness from one day to the next. Even as believers, if we do not confess our sins. I remember how David, one of the greatest men of God, far greater than any of us, lived for the better part of a year with his own sin, further contaminating his soul. And this man lived a life of poverty. I remember when I was at LTS, when my best friend at LTS and one of my best friends, Andrew Rowell, the son of Peter Rowell from Forest Ford, one of our prayer meetings, he said, Lord, look at the poverty of our spiritual experience and have mercy upon us. And if you know anything about our own spiritual experience and that of God's mercy to his people in the past, well, I have to admit, there's a great poverty there. That's not to say that we're not accepted in God, but we know what it is to be poor spiritually. And notice what he said about this man. He was full of leprosy. Now, this doesn't mean that he had no organ that was untouched by leprosy. But you see, in our case, spiritually speaking, every human faculty is contaminated by sin. Did you know that? Our makeup, at the simplest level, and the Bible speaks of us in this way, we're made up in constituent parts, our psychological makeup is made up of intellect, will, and emotion, or emotions. And you know, our intellect is contaminated by sin. The highest and the most intelligent people will deny their uncleanness because they're contaminated. It's not a question of intelligence.
will, the most determined willpower,
cannot withstand failure in one realm or another. And of course our emotions. We should not trust our emotions unless it is squarely based upon the revealed word of God and contained by it. Most of us live by the tug and by the force of our emotions. In fact, our language is like this. Everything is about I feel. If it feels good, do it. And so, all our faculties are contaminated by sin. And people of God know one can be a Christian unless they confess their contamination. No one can be a Christian unless they know something of this. Different people know it in different degrees, but all know this and confess it. All who are truly Christians. No church can be called a church based in the Bible unless they preach this. Whether they be ministers or elders or greatly accomplished people. Unless we feel that there is some uncleanness. Unless we feel there is a distance. Remember Korah? In Psalm 42, for you are my God. I will seek you early because my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. You know something of what it is? Not to be home. We're all in our pilgrimage in the desert, far from home. Yes, sometimes we might come across an oasis, but it's not the full experience that is destined for the man or woman or child of God. And we're not yet home. Remember the confession of the publican, the story that Jesus Christ said. I'm applying this now to believers. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Or take the Apostle Paul at the very end of his life. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation or acceptance. 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians, not that I have already attained. Some people going around claiming they've attained because of some experience or something else. And so here is the desperate condition of this poor man. And we mustn't simply look at him and translate it and apply it in terms of illness. And that God will cure all our illnesses. That's of course biblically untrue. He can, but he does not. We have to live with the effects of sin. And God will use it for good if we trust him. But it teaches us something about our dire spiritual condition. It's my condition. And secondly, look at the clarity of understanding of this poor man and his humility, which is exemplary. Look how clear his understanding is about Jesus the Christ. The second part of that verse, 12b. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. And then listen to his words. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. In other words, his spiritual understanding, may I say this, or put it like this, is Christ-like. This is exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will. Isn't it amazing that evangelicalism is full of people, and I have very close friends, and we don't want to berate them, but we would in no way tolerate that theology, who think you can claim it, name it, and claim it, who teach the false, unbiblical doctrine that if you have faith, you'll be healed of everything. And they will not accept this condition. Whereas when the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, the very first thing he teaches us to pray is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, not mine. God is not a genie that you rub your spiritual disciplines and he's there at your beck and call or mine. Every prayer should be under the condition of this man. You notice the clarity of the understanding of this wretched man. He's not so wretched anymore, really, in real terms, is he? He's wretched in his physical condition, but his spiritual clarity is exemplary. Lord, if you will. And notice the address, Lord. Now, this is an address, perhaps he already had come to the realization because of all that had gone on around, because Jesus Christ himself claims to be the divine Messiah. We saw that in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and following. This is how he begins his ministry in the synagogue. And what God around him, and he's teaching and preaching all around Galilee. Nevertheless, he at least knew that he was a man above men. That he was beyond just a human prophet. He calls him Lord. Have you noticed some people, Lloyd Jones used to talk about this, only address Jesus as Jesus. And there is a place for that in the gospel because that's how he is first seen. But you see, he is Lord of all. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see this throughout the gospels, and you see this throughout the New Testament, that when people come to an understanding of him, they address him as Lord and Christ. When we call upon him, let us give him his full due. He's to be reverenced and lifted up. Or, but better, he's to be given, acknowledged his place. We are his bond slaves and he is our creator and Lord. You see the clarity of this man? In spiritual things. And then we see the humility of this man, which is exemplary, both in his address. You notice what we are told, he fell on his face and addressed him. We see this posture throughout the Bible, but you know what? We have evolved into a far more sophisticated kind of Christianity in our times. We don't fall down in our private reading and prayer of the scriptures. We don't fall down before God in the moment of visitation in the church and in our prayer meetings. I'm not suggesting that we do the physical thing first, but we must have this attitude in our hearts. That's why we say, let's bow our heads. I wonder when it's the last time. I mean, when I read this, I was very convicted. And I ask myself, when's the last time? And you've got to apply it to yourself. There's no point to sing these glorious hymns that tells us we have the faith of our fathers, when our fathers would not recognize our Christianity and our church practices. He fell down at his feet. And so you see, there's this twofold confession. His own sinfulness, his own need, and then the power of Christ. If you are willing, you're able. Not that I'm deserving because of my faith, but because of your grace, if you're willing. Whereas Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There's the twofold confession of faith. And we're to confess his lordship. God commands us to do this. You remember how Paul puts it in Philippians 2 and following. 5, 2, 5 and following. What is known as the hymn of praise or the kenotic hymn. Kenosis means emptying, the self-emptying of Christ of his glory. Not of the essence of his person or his power, but the outward manifested glory. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ emptied when he came into this world. And what are we told? And that he was exalted after his death, so that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a quotation from the prophecy of Isaiah, referring to Jehovah, which is applied to Jesus Christ. And what are we told to confess? That Jesus Christ is Lord, that is God and Master and Sovereign over us. And of course, this applies to us for our daily cleansing. As I said earlier, Paul said, not that I've already attained. As we have it in John 13, the Lord Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He says, he who is cleansed, is bathed or washed, need not to be bathed again and again. But as we conduct our lives here, we need to be cleansed. We haven't already attained. And so all of us, just as we sang, just as I am without one plea. See, we're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not come with any self-justification. You might be better than others in degree compared to other people, but every one of your faculty and mine is affected. Your intellect and mine, your willpower and your emotions and mine. But how are we to come? But that thy blood was shed for me. Notice how the hymn writer puts it. Just as I am poor, wretched and blind. But too proud to say this. That's what this man was. Poor, wretched and blind. Before he came into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the same, spiritually left to our own devices. And if we come to him, we must come confessing that. But he also says, the hymn writer, well, Charlotte, some mother in the faith who wrote this wonderful hymn, sighed richest healing of mine, yea, all I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come. And this is a twofold confession. Or the repetition of the truth. My own unworthiness. And his glorious righteousness. Let's pray that the Lord would teach us about ourselves. Increase our faith and teach us to pray. Lastly and thirdly, the cry of this poor man is absolutely necessary. You notice the cry of this poor man. We've already said that he's reverent in his words, how he addresses him, Lord. And the people address and think of the Lord Jesus Christ in a sentimental way. Read through the scriptures as you do and notice the titles given to him in the prayers of the saints. And call him by those names. Lord and Master, Emmanuel, the Immortal One, the first and the last, Alpha and the Omega, the Resurrected One. And he comes to him humbly, falling at his feet. But you notice at the same time it's bold and persistent, isn't it? You notice what we are told here? He implored Jesus Christ. He's in a place he shouldn't be, as a leper. There was no power that could remove him from there. He was determined to call upon Christ, and he was persistent. He implored Jesus Christ, and he called on him directly. No co-redemptrix doctrine for him. You know the doctrine of co-redemptrix? That's what the Catholics believe. That's what we who follow the Reformed doctrine have broken off from. Mary and the saints are co-redemptrix. Mary primarily, the saints with supererogated, meaning more than necessary merit. You can pray to them. They'll recommend us. Well, we need to call for others to pray for us because God tells us to do that. But none of the people who pray have any merit before God. In fact, we should rethink, or at least we should qualify our common cliches like the power of prayer. Because you see, prayer by itself has no power. I often think of what James tells us, the prayer of a righteous man. Well, how righteous am I? And not any better, but far worse than Isaiah the prophet. Unclean. But you see, it's the power of the one we pray to that is important. I have no power, I have no righteousness to bring before God, I have no acceptability. But of this I'm confident, that my poor prayers come before the living God and Jesus Christ and is mediated by him. In that there is omnipotent power that is in him. And we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can ask him for forgiveness. So here is this poor leper without the New Testament. Again, speaking in terms of what the writer to the Hebrews will write decades later. That he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, imploring him. I mean, there is a human parallel here, isn't there? Anything that is valuable in this world has to be diligently sought by application. Isn't that true? You're not going to become a very wealthy man by just sitting on your hands. Or any other kind of discipline. Or the Olympic athletes. You see, we have to have diligence. With what we have, the little faith we have, we must come to him reverently, humbly, confessing our need. And so we have, in closing, many needs, don't we? We have our own personal needs. I have my own needs. I need my faith to be increased based upon the revealed word. The disciples said, teach us to pray. I need to learn to pray. So do you. We need purification from our uncleanness, like Isaiah and all of God's people. And we need to grow in grace. And we are full of weaknesses in all these areas. And we have it in all of the Bible. Look at the great Daniel, the way he prays. It's of great help when we go to the scriptures and good books that explain these scriptures of the great prayers of the people of God. Not how Daniel prayed. The same kind of characteristics as this leper. We have many physical needs. You think of the names mentioned earlier. We have spiritual needs. Many who have heard the gospel have no interest in them or very slight interest in them or are not clear about them. We need to call upon him and implore him, knowing that if God is willing, he can create light out of darkness. God, who created light out of darkness, says the Apostle Paul, has shone in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we should implore him to increase the light in our own souls, but also for others, that he would speak the word of light and life. But our missionary friends, that God would help them. Falling upon our faces, whatever the spiritual equivalent of that is, which is far more important, not less. Many are weak and burdened, and they need the Lord's help. We need to pray for the church. That God will raise up a new generation that will be committed and accountable and responsible for the building up of the church of Jesus Christ. We live in an irresponsible and an unaccountable and overly individualistic culture. And we should be taking the yoke of Christ upon, and that's not a personal thing merely. So let me sum up. Psalm 34 and verse 6 sums up this man and all of us who are believers. This poor man cried to Jehovah and he delivered me. Isn't that true of us? Shouldn't it be true in a greater degree for all of us? This poor man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, fell on his face, implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make us clean. What a glorious word this is from the living God. This is the word of the living God. We must live and die by this. I'm going to sing in a moment a wonderful hymn, which again, poetically and musically, sums up these truths. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Let's pray that those who are troubled will know what it is in their own experience. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all I find in thee. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint. Heal the sick and lead the blind. And we must think of this primarily in spiritual terms, but also physically if it is God's will. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. Vile and full of sin I am. Thou art full of grace and truth. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us. And if we cry to him, he will hear our prayers for our every need and bring us home to himself in the day of his appointing. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 4.